Are we good?
No.
Not sure? Okay. Well, we'll give it a try. Yeah. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and then follow along with me. What's the very first word in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1 there? What is it?
But.
It's the word but. Obviously, there's a contrast with what's been going on before, what's been said before. Follow along with me, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend a little bit of time this morning singing the songs of the faith and enjoying one another's company and certainly and most importantly enjoying you through your word. We ask for wisdom and insight now, for clarity of thought and speech as we study this passage this morning. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask this. Amen. All right, well, I trust you will recall that our series here, going through first and then eventually 2 Thessalonians, one of the main purposes to do this is to make sure that we have an appreciation of the coming of Christ in what we have been referring to as both of its phases. And what I mean by that, the coming of Christ for us, our gathering together unto Him as members of the body of Christ, and then the coming of Christ in connection with the prophecy program. We spent a number of weeks in chapter 4, verse 13, all the way down to 18. Remember that? We finished that last week. And then, as I mentioned just a moment ago, when you come to chapter 5, verse 1, and is what's the very first word there? It's the word but. I should mention, Jim mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I think Jim, you mentioned this, that in the new translations, the first word in chapter 5 is the word, was it now? Yeah, it's a completely different thought. Okay, so that's significant. In your King James Bible, it's the word but, which is demonstrating that there's a major contrast as far as what the Apostle Paul is now going to say. The premise is this, and when I say premise, this is not a guess. I mean, this is where we're coming from. What we're driving at is that the event that we call the rapture, Paul doesn't call it that. Your King James Bible doesn't use that word. Rather, the catching away of the saints. That particular event is a separate and distinct and unique event compared to the coming of Christ to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. And the Apostle Paul's in his epistles, he demonstrates that point is so, that they are two different events. They're separated by at least 7 years, possibly more, but at least 7 years. And the one position would say, yeah, let me just, if you look up on the chart here, with reference to the coming of Christ for the body of Christ, one view says that the event that we call the rapture happens at the end of this dispensation of grace and prior to the start of the 70th week. They call that a pre-tribulation rapture. Another view, which is not so much popular anymore at all, is mid-trib rapture. In Revelation chapter 12, you see the man-child that's caught up to heaven in Revelation chapter number 12, and you see the 144,000 that were initially on the earth, but then they're in heaven. So they say, well, that's the rapture of the church, middle of the tribulation period, mid-trib view. That's not too many people really hold that much anymore. But then there's also a position that says the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the body of Christ happens at the end of the tribulation period, and that's called the post-tribulation view. And more and more people are going that direction, even among evangelical fundamental Christianity. They're abandoning a pre-trib position and they're going to a post-trib position. One of the reasons that they do that is that if you remember in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did the Lord Jesus Christ prepare the 12 apostles to go through the tribulation period? He absolutely did. So the logic is this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ prepared the believers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to go through the tribulation period, and if that's the church that He was going to build, then the church is going to go through the tribulation period. That's the logic, okay? And that makes sense. Except for what?
What church?
Yeah, what church is it? Remember, the Apostle Paul was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and commissioned to go out and convey some information about a completely different assembly, a different church, called the Church of the Body of Christ, is the term the Apostle Paul uses, all right? And you will not find the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. You will not find it anywhere outside of Paul's epistles. Even in the famous passage in Matthew chapter number 24, Matthew 24, where it says the one is taken and the other's left. That years ago, when I first got saved, that was a passage that was taught to me about the rapture, that the one that's taken is taken to heaven, and the one that's left is not taken to heaven. But when you go read that passage, the one that's taken is taken where? Taken to judgment. That's interesting. So yeah, you don't want to be the one that's taken in Matthew 24, okay? All right. So even Matthew 24 is not teaching a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, all right? So where do we get the idea? Where do we get the idea or the thought that the coming of Christ for the body of Christ is indeed a different event? Not just in terms of an event, but different in terms of time. Where do we get the idea that that is in fact the case? And hence, like when we try to chart it out, that we'll chart the coming of Christ for us prior to the tribulation period. Where do we get that idea from? Is it just theological, if we just want it to be so? Or do we have scriptural grounds to demonstrate that that is the case? Well, the answer is yes. This is one of the passages right here. This is not the only passage, but this is certainly one of them. Now, as I mentioned before, that when you're in chapter 4, verse 13, all the way to verse 18, let me just read it quickly again. And this, what I want you to think about as we read this, chapter 4, 13 to 18, I want you, what's the sense or the feeling? I don't want to say that because we walk by faith, not by sight. But what's just the overall sense and feeling that you get when you read these verses? Watch this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, just as you think about that, what's the sense or the feelings you get as you just read and think about those words? Comfort is a big one. Hope, joy. Anything else? Comfort, hope, joy, anticipation, excitement, what? Confidence. Okay? Now, watch this. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape. When you read those verses, what's the sense or the feeling that you get? Isn't that interesting? There's an absolute stark contrast between these two events, between the event that the Apostle Paul wrote about in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, as compared to the details that he's writing about when he changes the subject to say, but of the times and the seasons. That's one of the first, most important things to notice, that there clearly is a different sense or feel that you get when you're reading the details, the topics, the subject that he is now talking about as compared to what he just got through talking about at the end of chapter 4. Any questions on that? Isn't that fascinating how that does stand out? And a couple of other things is when you look at it this way, chapter 4, you've got verse 13 to 18, and then you've got chapter 5, say verses 1 through 4. Question. Is this, now there's people listening and aren't seeing what I'm drawing, okay, but is chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 the same as chapter 5, verses 1 through 4? Everybody see that? This is not that. This event cannot be that event. Without even reading the rest of the details, and we are going to study some more details this morning, it'll take us several weeks to go through this section, by the way. But how do you know for certain, right off the bat, just in reading the two, that this, that is chapter 4, 13 to 18, cannot be chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. How do you know for certain that the coming of the Lord in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 cannot be the day of the Lord, the thief in the night, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4? How do you know it can't be? Okay, first of all, the very first word there. Interesting, isn't it? Look at that phrase there. I'm going to repeat it, okay? Because that's exactly one of the main points you want to get. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Well, then that absolutely demands that what he just wrote to them in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 is not a part of the times and seasons. Otherwise, that would make no sense. Everybody got that? I hope you... That's huge. If what Paul has already written about are the times and the seasons, the day of the Lord, the thief in the night, then wouldn't it be a little odd for him to say, but of the times and the seasons you have no need that I write to you? Everybody see that contrast there? So it's impossible that the day of the Lord, the thief in the night concept, the times and the seasons, it's impossible that it's the same event, that it's the same details, the same time as chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. It cannot be the same thing. Otherwise, it would make no sense. What else? How else do you know that this cannot be that? Well, what we say about just when you read 4, 13 to 18, what's the sense? What's the feel that you got? Comfort, peace, joy, anticipation, excitement. But when you read chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it's times and seasons, day of the Lord, sudden destruction, thief in the night. What? Darkness. Isn't that interesting? There's a stark contrast between the details. This saying is it makes a lot of sense to me, and it's true. Things that are different are not the same. Now, see, I can figure that one out. I can't figure out much more than that, okay? Things that are different are not the same. Go ahead. Is seals their doom. I don't know if the microphone picked that up. I'm sure it probably didn't, and I hope everybody heard that. But Ken's point was that during the times and the seasons, and we'll talk about that phrase momentarily, those who are going to take the mark of the beast are doing it to get comfort and peace and be able to participate in the economic system of the Antichrist, but it's going to be the very thing that seals their doom. You know, so that's interesting to think about this. Okay, so the first point I want to make this morning is this is not that. So it's completely inconsistent, therefore, for someone to come to the conclusion that the rapture of the church is the same event or happens at the same time as the day of the Lord. It's completely inconsistent. Now, again, I know people say that. They say, well, John, it's a different event because Christ comes for us, meets us in the air, and then he continues to the earth. Well, you have two problems with that. More than just two, by the way. Clearly, it's a different event, but it's also a different time. It's a different setting. It's a different backdrop. It's a different background. There is nothing in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 that would suggest to the believers, the members of the body of Christ, that they need to have the same attitude or concern about the coming of Christ that Christ instructed the 12 apostles to have, and we'll look at that in some detail. All right, but what they say is the event is a different event. It just happens at the same time. It happens at the end of the tribulation period. So both Israel is going to go through the tribulation period, and the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period. They're two different events. It's just a different time. I'm sorry. It's they're two different events, but it's the same time. Once again, if it was the same time, then what does Paul mean by when he says, of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you? If it's the same times and seasons, didn't he just get through writing to us about it if it was the same? All right? Notice something else. The phrase times and seasons, you see verse chapter 5, verse 1, times, plural, and the seasons, that phrase, as well as the other phrases here, watch all these phrases. You've got times and seasons. Verse 2, day of the Lord. Verse 2, thief in the night. Verse 3, sudden destruction. Verse 3, travail upon a woman with child. Every single one of those phrases, and also the peace and safety, by the way, I left that one out. Every single one of those phrases is connected with the prophets. It's connected with the prophecy program. Every single one of those phrases is connected with events that have to do with the completion of the Daniel's time schedule, hence the 70th week of Daniel, and the events surrounding the actual return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Now, why is that important to know? That's right. It's different than the details about the mystery program. The prophecy program, and we've talked about this many times, the prophecy program involves God's plan and purpose that He has been declaring since the foundation of the world to regain control of this earth. The prophecy program, God has been speaking since the foundation of the world. He's been speaking through the prophets about His plan and purpose to reconcile the earth back to the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prophecy program. We call it the prophecy program simply because God had been speaking about it through the prophets. But is earth the only realm that God is interested in placing back under the headship and authority of Christ? No, there's a whole other realm, the heavenly places. And you as a member of the body of Christ, that's your eternal destiny, the heavenly places. And so we call that the mystery program. Why do we call it the mystery program? Not because it's mysterious. That's right. Simply because God did not make it known through the prophets in the Old Testament. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, He Himself didn't speak about the mystery program. It wasn't until He first saved Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, and then sent, which is in Acts 9, and then sent him out and began to unfold to him a little at a time the information about His plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places back unto Himself. So the ultimate goal in this reconciliation plan is that He would have the heavens and the earth under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, when you think of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created you got both realms. And there was a rebellion in both realms. And God has a plan to take both back and place under the headship and authority of Christ. If you will, turn with me. Let's think about some of these phrases, the phrase times and seasons. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2. Look over to Daniel. This phrase is taken exactly out of the book of Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter number 2. We're not going to go and study all of Daniel, obviously, or Daniel chapter 2, but specifically this is when King Nebuchadnezzar has that great vision about this colossal image that winds up being a picture of the series of successive Gentile empires. One rises and then falls to another one, etc., until the Messiah's kingdom is set up. But Daniel attributes this whole thing to the God of heaven and earth. Look what he said, the God of heaven. He says, look at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. The secret was the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, okay? Daniel 2:19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth, there's the phrase, the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that knoweth understanding, and so forth. Let me just do it this way up here in the chart, if you would. Back there through the Old Testament, God was directly involved in the setting up and tearing down of empires. Specifically, His nation on the earth was the nation of Israel. because of Israel's continued rebellion and refusal to repent, he actually raised up initially Assyria to carry off the northern kingdom into captivity, but ultimately Babylon to become the world power. He actually raised that nation up. And he used that nation to carry off Judah into the Babylonian captivity and so forth. God, in his word, he says he's the one that did it. Now, which was the empire after Babylon? Remember, Media Persia. God is the one who raised up Media Persia and had them overthrow Babylon. What was the next empire? Greece. God is the one who raised up Greece to destroy Media Persia. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and 8, all this was prophesied about. Every bit of it was prophesied about. So when you see that phrase there at verse 21, it says, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that knoweth understand." That specific phrase there about he removeth kings and setteth up kings, he's talking about that in relationship to his prophecy program, in which first you would have Babylon that rule over Israel and take them in captivity. Then the Medes and Persians would come and rule over Babylon. Then Greece would rule over Media Persia. And then eventually the kingdom of the Antichrist would come, and then eventually the Messiah's kingdom would come, and Israel would be restored to power. That's the context. By the way, this passage is not talking about who's going to win the election in November. I'm serious. I'm telling you, people, that's not the context at all in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel, as well as in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, there are several visions that specifically identify specific kingdoms that rise and fall as a direct result of the hand of God. And that phrase there, times and seasons, is a reference to that big time schedule that God gave Daniel, the end of which would see the establishment of Christ's kingdom on this earth. So I got a question for you. When the Apostle Paul says, therefore, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here. When the Apostle Paul, therefore, says it, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren," automatically, therefore, what is Paul thinking about? Daniel's time schedule. Automatically, the Apostle Paul, he's desiring to shift the thinking in the Thessalonians here, that I'm no longer talking about the mystery program and Christ coming for us. He's saying, but of the resumption of Daniel's time schedule, the times and the seasons. See the shift there? Now, most of Daniel's time schedule, the vast majority of Daniel's time schedule, had already come to pass. You understand why I say that? Daniel told them there was going to be 490 years and then the Messiah would show up. But he said 490 years would be the grand total of this thing, the end of which the kingdom would be set up. But then he backs off that date and said there's going to be 483 years until Messiah the Prince shows up. Jesus Christ showed up right at 483 years. The day. So how many years were left for Daniel's time schedule? Seven. It's no wonder then John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was what? How far away? Within their lifetime." See that? And even in early Acts, after the death and resurrection of Christ, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and shall come to pass in the last days." There in early Acts, the last days started. They were in the times and the seasons. But wait a minute now. Now we got a problem. What's our problem? That was 2,000 years ago. I thought Daniel only had 7 years left on his schedule. So either the Word of God failed, or we misinterpreted Daniel, or what?
The plan changed.
That's right. There was a change in plan. And the change in plan was not an afterthought. God didn't say, "Oh man, now what I got to do? You know, Satan messed me up. I got to quickly come up." No. His plan and purpose that he's doing today, the Church of the Body of Christ, He had that plan and purpose in mind before the chart even started, before the foundation of the world out here. Isn't that fascinating? That's why the kingdom hasn't come yet. It will come, but it hasn't come yet. So Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and the seasons, clearly he's connecting his thinking now with prophecy and the balance of prophecy given in the book of Daniel that was yet to be fulfilled. And since he says, you have no need that I write unto you, it means that what he was just talking about cannot be the same event or the same time. It's not a part of the times and the seasons. It cannot be the same event nor the same time. Now, got a question though. Why does he say it this way? Look at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly well. I'm sorry, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. How did they know that? What do you know about the Thessalonians? Go back to chapter number 1. What do you know about these Thessalonians before they were saved? They were idol-worshipping heathen, Gentiles, like you and I were before we were saved, right? Like our next-door neighbors and the people at Sears and Kmart and L.A. and wherever he lives. They were just lost heathen like you and I were before we trusted the blood of Christ for salvation. So wait a minute. How then can he say about these Thessalonians if they were Gentiles? They didn't have the Word of God given to them, right? They didn't have any prophets that were sent to them. So how did they know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come up as a thief in the night? How would they have known that? Okay, watch this. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did everybody understand the question? Watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. See, there's two separate events right there. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. That no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man ascend to reveal the son of perdition. So there's the Antichrist, right? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's middle of the tribulation period. Watch verse 5, and here's the answer. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I did what? See, that's how they knew him perfectly well, because when Paul was with them, he taught them the prophecy program. When I was yet with you, I told you these things. Where would he have taught them about this coming man of sin who was going to claim to be God? Which book in the Old Testament would... When he was with them, what book would he have used to teach them that information from? The book of Daniel, exactly. The times and the seasons. So they knew perfectly well the nature of the times and the seasons. And the nature of the times and seasons were different than the nature of the dispensation of grace. The nature is different. One is a period of amnesty, delayed wrath. The other is a period of impending wrath and judgment. Look at another one. Go with me back to 1 Thessalonians 5. The phrase, the day of the Lord, and it'll take us some time to go through that one, But clearly that day of the Lord... Come with me, if you would, for example, to the book of Amos. Let's just notice something here real quick. When you think of the day of the Lord, is it something that you get a little nervous about, or is it something that... Okay. Let me just look at Amos 5. This is just one example of the use of the phrase here. We'll look at this phrase several more times in our studies ahead. But watch this. Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Now that idea of darkness and light there, the Apostle Paul actually in 1 Thessalonians 5 is going to pick up on that exact terminology. See that? He says, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. That would be a little bit of a problem. What do you think? Or went into a house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. You're not expecting to find a serpent in your house. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? When you see the Apostle Paul use the phrase the day of the Lord, again, it's a phrase in connection with prophecy. It's a day described as darkness. It's distinctly said to be darkness and not light. It's described as something to flee from. It's described as something to be afraid of. Isn't that interesting? It's no wonder that John the Baptist, when talking about the coming of the day of the Lord, says, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See that? Isn't that fascinating? We'll talk more about the day of the Lord as we proceed. Look at the next one. Look, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 5:2 says this. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as..." Now here's a very famous phrase. Thief in the night. We've all heard that. There was a movie that was real popular a number of years ago. In fact, it actually was instrumental in scaring me to trust in Christ for my Savior. And I am glad I was scared to trust Christ as my Savior. Don't misunderstand me, okay? But when I was in college at Texas A&M, there was a video film, The Thief in the Night. Another one was called A Distant Thunder. Maybe some of y'all saw both those movies and everything. And I mean, I didn't know anything, so I just knew for sure I did not want to die and go to hell. I knew that for sure, okay? The old saying, it's better to be hell scared than hell scorched. That's a true statement, okay? But in that movie, Thief in the Night, and that was a very popular phrase. It still is nowadays as well. But in many circles, the phrase thief in the night is misunderstood. Here's the idea that oftentimes is used to identify the idea of thief in the night. Is that the Lord is going to come from heaven, which where He is now, He's going to come to the earth, and He's going to take the body of Christ back to heaven. Like a thief comes and steals something from your house and then leaves and goes away. Okay? But that's the idea of a thief in the night. Now, any problems with that? What, such as? Yeah, what else? Think about the idea that a thief goes into a property that he does not own and takes something that is not his and leaves. Listen, if the thief in the night concept is the Lord leaves heaven to earth, well, then that's saying the earth is not his, that he's a trespasser. 1 Corinthians 10 says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth belongs to the Lord. The thief in the night concept, if he was going to come to the earth and take something that's not his, then that would suggest the church of the body of Christ is not his, that he's a thief for doing it. That's completely wrong. The idea of thief in the night is not that the Lord comes to earth and the earth is not his, so he's breaking in like a thief and stealing something that's not his. That's not at all. Rather, it's very simple to identify the idea of here of the thief in the night. And what I want you to do is let's go back here and just start at Matthew 24. Start at Matthew 24, and you'll see exactly what the thief in the night issue is. We're going to read lots of verses here. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse. I'm going to start at verse 34. He says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass." And this generation is the generation, the generation of vipers is what it is. It's not, he's not talking about a certain age of people, you know, 100 years old, that kind of thing. The generation, he says, "This generation shall not pass till all these things come to pass." In other words, it's going to take these events to cause that generation to pass out of the earth. He says, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man." Okay, now the concept, the idea of knoweth no man, Just notice, keep that phrase in mind, and watch how many times he says that phrase or a similar type of phrase in this context here. He says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Okay, that's what we're talking about. The coming of the Son of Man is a thief in the night. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage," there's the peace and safety, "until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not," there's the emphasis again, "until the flood came and took them all away." See, the ones that were taken to destruction. "So shall also the coming of Son of Man be." Be what? "At a time when they know not." Keep reading. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two of them shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore." What's that sound like? You better wake up and pay attention. "Watch therefore, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in that what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." See the repeated reference, "you think not, you know not, you think, you don't expect it to happen." I'm just going to jump ahead. If you will look at verse 50. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." See that? Okay, the idea of thief, and you can see it was used in the context here, right? The idea of thief in the night, therefore, is what? Say it loud. That's right. It's unexpected. They're not ready for it. They're not looking for it. Which means they should have been looking for it. Which demands what else? I didn't hear that? Yeah, exactly. The fact they were not looking for it, they were not expecting it, but that means they should have been. Therefore, if they should have been, what else does that demand? It demands they would have been given a time schedule to determine how quickly it was approaching. They should have been looking for it. In the very context here, Christ gives them wars, rumors of wars, but the end is not yet, because this has to happen, then this has to happen, then this has to happen, and then he's going to send the angels, and then he's going to come. They should have been looking for it with specific signs and events that fit into Daniel's time schedule. So it means that these guys who were not looking for it, not watching, not waiting, not, they were not believing the Word of God. They were not believing Daniel's time schedule. They were not paying attention to the events. The thief in the night concept is he's coming when they're not expecting him to come. Even though in the very context, Christ is giving them parameters and details to really narrow it down. They still can't know the exact day or hour, but to really narrow it down. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Any questions on that? That's exactly right. They're going to be saying peace and safety because they're going to be ignoring the signs, the specific details, and they're going to be ignoring Daniel's time schedule. Look at another one here. Go with me to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. That emphasis on watching, watching, watching. Remember that? Look over to Mark chapter 13, this time verse 32. Look at 32. And you can see it's a similar context because verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now verse 33. "Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." See the emphasis of take heed, watch, pray. When we read that section in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, about Christ coming for us, did you get to feel the sense of Paul telling the Thessalonians, take heed, watch, pray? It's not there. It's absolutely not there. It's a completely different feel. Again, that's probably not the best word to use, you know. But it's a completely different sense. It's a completely different nature. Not only are they two separate events, they are clearly different times. They're not the same time. Okay? Stay in the context here. He says in verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. See, it is his house. He's not breaking into a house that's not his. It says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So he leaves earth, he goes to heaven, and he's going to come back. Remember the parable, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He goes from earth to heaven. Daniel chapter 7, he goes to the Ancient of Days, receives a title kingdom to the title deed to the earth, and returns. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. That's his second coming to this earth. Isn't that amazing? It clearly fits all together. Anyway, look at what he says. Verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. Watch this. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly. Oh, now that just should have made a connection with you. Then sudden destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5, remember? Same word. He says, then suddenly he findeth you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. See the warning here? Listen. This event, 4:13 to 18, not only is not the same event of chapter 5, verse 1, it's not the same timing. Things that are different are not the same. If these events are the same thing, then why does God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, through the pen of Matthew and Mark and Daniel and so forth, why does he use so many terms that would lead us to the conclusion that they are in fact different? Wouldn't that be a little confusing if they're exactly the same? By the way, did you notice in verse 35, the night was divided into four watches? Remember that? Four watches. And what were they? So you got the even. Okay, you got midnight. You got cock crying. And what was it, the morning? Okay, think about that. Their day started each day at 6 p.m. Your day starts at midnight, right? For some of y'all, your day starts at the crack of noon, right? So, their day starts, it goes 6 p.m. to 9, and the 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. That was the night, okay? And then, of course, you have the daytime. Christ says, you know what? You don't know exactly what watch of the night he's going to come. But you know, the Word of God actually gives us some pretty interesting clues about it. Because if you would, go with me over to the book of Matthew real quick. I got to hunt this. Let me see. 14. Matthew 14:25. If that's correct, it helps to write down good notes in my Bible, right? Yeah, look at this. This is when he sends them out on the sea and this great tempest arises. 14, start at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. He cried, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He's quoting Isaiah 52 right there. He's actually going to come in the fourth watch of the night. Now, you don't know what hour and what day specifically, but you know he's going to come in the fourth watch. He's going to come towards the end of that tribulation period, not the beginning of it. Okay? All right, we're out of time this morning. There are a whole lot more details to look at. Again, the thing about the day of the Lord. But I hope. How many times have I said, I hope you see that this can't be that. Yes, Joseph, go ahead.
So what does it mean for the rapture?
That's the point. There is no timing for the rapture. Which is one of the contrasts. There is a timing for this event here, but there is no specific time or symbols or signs that we have to look for that event there. The coming day of the Lord, there are multiple signs, time indicators. Whereas the event here is coming for us, there are no. He doesn't point to wars and rumors of wars. He doesn't point to nation rising against nation. Isn't that interesting? That's an excellent question. It really is. It's, again, something demonstrating that those are not the same thing. Okay? Yes, sir. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Let's put it this way. The question is this, is that if they'll study Daniel 9, because they've got Daniel's time schedule, and they put it together with the book of Revelation, et cetera, that type of thing, won't they actually know the day? Well, let's put it this way. Since Christ says no man knows the day or the hour, it appears, therefore, that that's got to be your default verse. So everything has to based on that. Since in Mark chapter, let's put it this way. Oh, let's see. Let me see here. Mark, is it 9? One of the things that Christ does here is, when Christ adds 1 year time schedule to Daniel's prophecy, and maybe I'm missing the verse here. Yeah, go to Luke 13. One of the reasons that they evidently aren't going to be able to identify the exact day or the hour is because Christ actually here, he adds about a year's time to Daniel's time schedule. Look over to Luke 13:6. It says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, that till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." So evidently what happens is that is a picture of the ministry of Christ. 3 years he ministered to them, he didn't bring fruit. The wrath of God could have started the prophetic time clock basically right after the cross. But it didn't start because the prayer here, Christ's intercession work on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do, God extended that time schedule by at least a year there. So one of the things that is going to make it difficult is you don't know, at least I don't know, exactly when, therefore, that time clock started again. I don't know exactly what day. So that puts a little bit of a variable in there as to make it difficult for them to figure out the day. They're going to be able to pinpoint it very close, but whether it's going to be like a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday type of thing, that's where it's going to be difficult. Okay? What's that? Okay. Now, see, again, I know there's a lot of discussion about that. Is they say, well, because you can identify the abomination of desolation mid-trib. So theoretically, they should be able to count exactly 3.5 years left. And therefore, they say, the conclusion is, therefore, they should be able to figure out the exact day. The difficulty I have with that concept is those verses. Christ says, no man knows the day nor the hour. And he said that in the context of already telling them about the abomination of desolation. So that means, at least for me and my thinking, that verse, I got to interpret other verses based upon that one. Okay? So what appears is that they're going to be able to get very, very close, because he does say, when you see this particular event, look up then your redemption draweth nigh. So they're going to be able to pinpoint it very accurate. They're going to be able to narrow it way, way down, but to the exact day and exact hour. For me, those verses would say that, well, they don't know the exact day or the exact hour. Okay, but very, very close to it. Those that believe God's word and Daniel's time schedule, that they'll be able to, probably easily within a week, that kind of a concept. Okay? Well, there's the bells. So let's take about a 5-minute break and then we'll get started again.